Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
I do want to start with something really interesting, and I'm going to pick on somebody, which is really fine. Nobody here, don't worry. I'm not going to be like, yeah, you. But I think this is, it's really fun to do this because this person isn't here, and they do know that I'm going to pick on them. So I'm going to start talking about the process that it took for us to hire our youth pastor, Tate. So we did a formal process, and he applied. He did supply references, and I don't know if you've been part of something where you've been on that side before. Some of you business owners would know what it feels like to, okay, now we have to go through references and all that stuff, listening to what they have to say. But most likely, you have had the chance to apply to a job or a volunteer position in our church or in the community and provide references. So I think a lot of people have some connection to that. So I'm going to let you in on a little bit of dirt on Tate. Here's what Tate's references said about him. Yes, he's not here, so I get to brag about him. So that's the context of what I'm going to do. So this is a perfect opportunity because he's not here. So here's what people said in the references about Tate. I'm going to read them. Tate connects with teens so well, even when the teens don't know him. Tate has a high degree of character. He is humble. Tate is strong in his faith in Jesus. Tate doesn't have any glaring weaknesses. Okay. Tate will do well growing as the group grows. Actually, that's a good thing. Tate is a builder, initiator, evaluator, and adjusts what he needs to as he figures things out. Tate is great at getting other people on board. Tate knows how to execute. Always a good thing. Tate responds well to being challenged and is teachable. That's not always the case with some people. Tate believes the ministry is not all about him, but about the teens getting to know Jesus. And finally, Tate is gifted, dedicated, and has a huge commitment to prayer. So that's what people said about Tate when we looked at and asked for references for him. And now being 2 months in, he just was hired in September this year. Everything relative to our speed at which we're growing and how we're changing as a new church, it's just been 2 months, and what these people have testified, I've also experienced. Almost exactly everything off that list, I also experienced. So it is true to what I see, too. See, people's testimony about someone can really make a difference. If you're told these things and you haven't yet experienced them, so you have to kind of believe in faith. This may or may not be the case, but we're trusting that this is what people will say. It could change or alter someone's career path, actually, what people say about you. Or in this case, confirm who we have in Tate to work with our teenagers, which at this point as a new church is very important to be making a good foundation for years to come of figuring who is this church going to be and how are our teenagers going to learn how to follow Jesus. So we went in confidently in hiring Tate, our part-time youth pastor, 10 hours a week, a whopping 10 hours a week to do all that work. Through prayer, we believe we hired who Jesus wanted to fill in this position for this year, with the blessing of Ben Laird, who was our youth pastor before. But how can we know for sure, as I alluded to earlier, how can we know for sure that this is a good choice? Of course, it takes faith, doesn't it? You kind of have to think, well, I've done all I can, but it takes faith to be able to step out and say, okay, we hope for and we believe that this is to be true and to be good. Even if it is a calculated and we feel good about the decision, it still is a faith action. We don't know the future. So we trust human testimony. We can do our best to ensure we've done the right thing, but in the end, we still have to lean into faith. We cannot know the future before the future happens. So when it comes to Jesus, I tell you this because when it comes to Jesus, we had human testimony in the Bible. And also there's lots of people, even not in the Bible, that saw him. People experienced him in the flesh. But as we see today, it wasn't just human testimony that we need to rely on. There's more than that. There's beyond human testimony that we can rely on, and we can be that sure about Jesus. And we're pretty sure about Tate. So don't get me wrong, you're very sure about him, but we can be even more sure about Jesus. So on that note, I'd like to pray before we continue, so let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for guiding Tate to be our youth pastor. We pray for strength and wisdom for him and the youth leaders to lead our teens to a greater relationship with you that is the foundation for many years to come. But we also pray for us as we enter into 1 John chapter 5 today. We pray that you will reveal to us what we need to hear from you. That there's a more of a testimony that we can trust. It's in your name in whom we pray. Amen. All right. So today, and as you know, we are in this temporary location. It's a beautiful location, despite all the stuff in the corners. But it is actually a beautiful location, and it's really cool, and we're very thankful to be in this, but we don't have a screen. So if you have a Bible, and you'd like to pull it out, we're going to 1 John chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible, there's about 6 Bibles in the back. You can borrow it just for today if you want, or you can take it home with you. They're free. So you can go ahead and do that. They're just at the back there. If you would like just me to read to you, just sit back and let me read to you. That works too. So I'm reading from the NIV 2011 version, so if you're curious which version I'm reading from, we're going to read from 1 John chapter 5, 1-5, and then we're going to go 6-12 after that. But first, 1 John 1-5. It says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So at the beginning of chapter 5, there are tests John wrote about in chapter 2, and he's bringing them back to kind of make sure this is important for us. It's tests of obedience and love and belief, those three things. He does this to show how they're all closely related and how it's important. See, John states again, like he has in the past verses, that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves his child, Jesus, as well. So our believing in Jesus is the result and the evidence of our new birth, by which we become and remain God's children. And this is how we know who the children of God are. As it says, these are people who love God and carry out his commands. So if we want proof of who are the people that are the true followers of God and who are not, it's those who love God and carry out his commands. And in this context, what we've been going through, and even in chapter 4 last week, one of these commands is that we must love each other. And this is love for God, keeping his commands, which aren't burdensome. Did you catch that? They're not burdensome. So why did he feel he needed to share this? I think John is saying this is because all the children of God, all the children of God did this. Sorry, I think it's because if all the children of God did this, all of us here loved one another sacrificially, the burden would be shared by no one, no one person. But it would not be on one person alone, it would be shared by all. And therefore, if it's shared by all, we become overcomers of this world because we're born of God. Apart from a church community, that burden of the world that maybe some of you know all too well, is overwhelming. Which in saying this, it is impossible to love the children of God, or the children of God, without loving God. You need to do both. As we heard last week, we must love each other. If we truly love God, we will not only love his children, but we will also find ourselves carrying out his commands. It would just come out of us. We just start doing it. This love is proven outwardly with actions and in truth, sacrificially with a deep commitment. But remember what Jesus says about burdens. In Matthew 11:30, he says, "His yoke is easy, his burden is light." Now, to understand what a yoke means, a yoke of oxen was to have a new ox be paired with a stronger ox. With a wooden contraption, the two of them would be paired together, the experienced ox to guide the other, to tell them to know what to do, to show them how to work, so they wouldn't have to carry the load alone. So we are to take up upon ourselves and to take off any burden of legalism that has either been put there by others or we put them that there ourselves. Because the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the religious leaders that were often legalistic, would have loaded up the burdens on people with laws to explain other laws to the nth degree. That they would say, you must do this, but not only this, you have to do this on top of it. And it was a big burden, making it so hard to follow God. Expecting people to be yoked with an unbearable ox, to keep that example going, that would be put too much weight on the younger ox and therefore can't carry the load of expectation. Okay, in verse 4, it says this one little spot. It says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So why does he say even our faith here? I think it's because it is through faith. This is the vehicle by which we are the victor. It's by surrendering in faith and believing in faith that Jesus is who he is and who he says he is. It's not in what we do. It's not in the work, trying to be a better person, trying to do it on our own selves and in our own strength. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, that it's by grace we've been saved. It's been given freely to us. That's what grace is. It's been through grace, it's by grace, through faith that we are saved, not by works. Not by doing better, not by being better, not by trying harder. But if we believe in him in faith, our faith in Jesus makes us overcome the burdens of this world. And this is a true freedom that I think often we take for granted. At least, I'll tell you, I take it for granted. I sometimes feel the pressure weighing down on me of being overwhelmed by what goes on in our world. The wars and rumors of wars. All the landscape of different things, like political things and all these things and all these pressures, and you think, what is this world going to do? See, I think sometimes it's like we're suckers for punishment. And we just say, oh yeah, but oh, it's just all these things that are in this, and they just allow these things to burden us and to make it heavier and heavier on us. And then we wonder why we're struggling with anxiety, and we wonder why we're struggling with things. But we have this grace, and we have this freedom and victory in Jesus that's ours. What we have is freedom to overcome the world. Those are strong words. All its moral pressures, the standards, its outlook, all of it. We have freedom from our sinful cravings from within us that lead us astray, as we saw in chapter 2 of 1 John. We have freedom from the intellectual pressures of heresy. We're like, I don't know if this is true, if this is conspiracy, and sometimes these things get muddled in our brains. We have freedom not to worry about persecution, which we do not understand persecution like some other countries know persecution. But sometimes it does happen here in Canada. Instead, whatever we face, the victory is ours. Those of us who are children of God, that victory is ours. So in faith, as I started this little section here, in faith, we are the living testimony of Jesus being real and alive among us as we live out being a visible presence of Jesus. Amen? Because that's what you are. As believers in Jesus, You are a visible presence. So what I want to ask you this. Some of you said amen to it. Knowing all that we've shared with you so far today, are we committed to this? Do we believe Jesus says is who he says he is? Because that makes a big difference. Because if he is, then we are overcomers of the world. And we are children of God. And we are chosen by God. And we are loved by God. And therefore we can love others. And share the burden. Because his commands are not burdensome. We get to share it together and it's not on one person. Okay, let's get into the second half of this passage, which is 1 John 5, 6 to 12. So it says this, and there's a bunch of things we have to explain. So don't worry, we'll get there. Verse 6 says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So as I said, there's some explanation that needs to be done here. Especially when it talks about Spirit and water and blood. We got to walk through that. So why does he talk about all these things? Well, I'll tell you what he's not referencing. Maybe your brain went to these sort of things. He's not talking about how we practice the ordinances of baptism and communion. He's also not talking about the Spirit Jesus' side. So what is he getting at? Tertullian of Carthage, an early Christian theologian, said it this way, and it would have been on the screen, so I'll repeat it. The first, water as the baptism of Jesus, showing Jesus, who we believe in, is empowered by his work. He's empowered by that work. And the second thing, blood in his death. He who did what he said he would do completed his work. It is finished, as he said on the cross. So the first is water as the baptism of Jesus. And the second, blood in his death. So this was written by John to clarify some false teachings. And that's why it's important in his context of what was happening at the time. He was addressing some false teachings that were going on. Some of them which said this, that Jesus somehow received his divinity, became God at his baptism, and then lost it before the cross. So that's one of the things he was pointing out here, which is a heresy and is not true. Jesus is divine and was involved in the creation of the world as a united member of the Trinity. So John is saying he is God and was human in his flesh from birth to death and forevermore alive. And why did Jesus, who is God, need to come in the flesh? If Jesus didn't become human in his birth and cover our sins in his death, he couldn't reconcile. Reconcile, we don't use that word very often, but it's like to buy us back, to purchase us from being lost, to be back into a right relationship with God and to set in order his kingdom. So again, to be clear, why water and blood in this? Because John wanted his readers to know that both were necessary, since it is by his baptism that he was set apart to do the work. It was kind of like setting him forth. All right, here's your mission. Go. And it's a blood that cleanses us from sin, the things that separate us from God and others, to finish this work. It is finished. We are purchased as God's children, and we are proven as God's children as we follow and carry out his commands, as we see in this passage today, most of which was to love God and love others. So what about the Spirit? How does he fit? The Spirit testifies because the Spirit is truth. As I said last week, the Holy Spirit seals puts a stamp of approval for added emphasis as that there is no question. It's not just that it's human testimony, that the apostles saw it, but that there's not only that, but God confirmed it. So at the baptism of Jesus, the Trinity was there. So leave your finger in 1 John. We're going to move to Matthew chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn there and follow along with me, Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to just read four verses here. Matthew chapter 3, 13 to 17 just says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come up to me? This is John the Baptist that spoke. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. This is the mission that we talked about in this passage today. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You see, all three were present at the baptism of Jesus. All three in the Trinity, testifying to Jesus, who, being who he said he was. The voice of the Father, as we just saw, the Spirit as a, coming down as a dove, with also Jesus in the water, saying, all right, now it's time to do what you came to do. So John then points out that what we accept as human testimony, just simply pointing to how we accept a good witness. We do accept a good witnesses. I accepted a good witnesses about Tate. But this is far greater than just human testimony. Tate had an amazing lineup of description about him. That was really awesome to hear that about him. But there's more for Jesus. There's a greater testimony. Not just the apostles experiencing and testifying about Jesus, but also the three things, Spirit, water, and blood, which were all present at Jesus' baptism. And why is this all important? Because God himself orchestrated it. He orchestrated it. He is behind it. He has done this. And how much more can we trust this testimony of God over human testimony? It is so much greater. So much more. And we can know with certainty, as we talked about earlier, in faith. Far more than people could say about Jesus. Alright, so here's the climax of the passage. It comes right at the end. It comes to the outcome of eternal life. This is it, the testimony. As I slow down at that part, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, only Jesus. Whoever has Jesus has life, and those of us who do not have Jesus do not have life. There's no in between. The only one that can have true life is found in Jesus. Eternal life is not a prize to be earned, but an undeserved gift. Eternal life is found in Jesus, so that in order to give us life, God both gave up and gives us his Son. And three is a gift. Eternal life is a gift of life in Christ here and now. The age to come that Jesus speaks about, this fulfillment of righteousness that he talked about in his baptism, is here and now, and we are living in this kingdom now. The purpose of the testimony is that you, yes, you here today, would believe. In order that we may believe in him and so have him, and having him, we may have life to the full. That's what Jesus wanted for us and for you specifically. So why don't we cover all this stuff today? For one, it was the next section in 1 John. So that's very clear. It was kind of like, okay, this is what we had to do. But I do believe that each and every Sunday that we come to this, there's a reason why. And I don't understand the reason. I'm only human. But I do believe and trust in faith that God has people learning about 1 John 5, 1 to 12 for a reason. But because we can be confident when we believe in Jesus, there is confidence in Jesus. We can have that, all of us here. Because we can accept not only the human testimony, but also the fact that what Jesus set out to do, he did. Right? That what he did, and we can trust that. And because when we are led by Jesus to do something in our lives, maybe here today you've got something that's on you, burdening on your heart that you need to do. You know that Jesus is speaking to you about. That he won't leave us stranded, but will walk with us through whatever we're facing. That trust in Jesus, that we can allow him to lead us like a yoke of oxen, that he can be the stronger ox, and we just follow along and say, you lead me, Jesus. I want to be tethered to you. I want to be yoked with you because you know what needs to happen. We can be facing something difficult, and I've given some examples, and just random examples, but maybe this is for you today. We can be facing something difficult with our finances today. We can be facing something difficult in a close relationship with someone today where it's just strained, this relationship, and you need some help with. We can be facing something difficult in our mental health today. And maybe it's just really hard to come here or anywhere, but you're here today. Or maybe mental health has been just far too often an issue and you need help. Remember, it's not easy to live this life. But what Jesus wants for you is to live life to the full. To not have that burden just on you. He wants you to be connected to him. He wants to walk through you, not to keep you from the burden, but to walk with you in the burden. Because he knows what it's like to be human. And he knows what it's like to be, to know what where you need to be, because he's God. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has Jesus with them has life. Whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Because they are a child of God. If you surrender to Jesus, you have become a child of God. And that's yours for the taking. Given to you freely by Jesus because he loves you. This is you today, or I understand that maybe some of you are here, and often we do have people here that do not have Jesus in your life. You don't understand what that might look like. Maybe you would like to know what that looks like. Because if the scripture is true, those who have Jesus have life, but if you do not have Jesus, you don't have life the way you can have it. I know that to be true because when I was 17 when I became a believer in Jesus. I know what it was like to not live for Jesus, and also how it's like to live for Jesus, so I understand both sides. So maybe some of you here would like to learn what it means to live this life, to have a chance to know what life is when it's to the full. It's better, but it's not without hardship. It's better because you're not alone. It's better because you can have a church family, a church gathering. The church is not a building. This is a cultural center. You are the church. The people are the church. But when we have that, we share the burden together and we become overcomers of the world and we don't feel the pressure like those who don't have a church family. So if you like prayer, we're going to invite you to pray with someone. Maybe someone beside you, maybe someone brought you today and you'd like to pray with them. Or ask them to pray for you. If you've got someone who normally comes here and you don't normally come here, put them on the spot and get them to pray for you. That's good. That's important for us to feel the pressure to say, yes, I will pray for you. Practicing loving one another. So, so, so important. If we're going to be a church that does what we say, what we talk about, we need to love each other. And it's not one person, a pastor doing it. It's all of us doing it together. But if you would like to have someone pray for you at the front, we invite you to have someone pray for you front. I know Matt will be here to pray with you. I know Christy said that she'll be at the front. I'll stay at the front too if you'd like to pray with somebody or just to talk through. Maybe you don't want prayer. I just want to talk through some of the stuff we talked about today. We'd be very happy to help you through that, whether you know Jesus or not. But we want to help unburden you because and through this testimony that Jesus is who he says he is. And there's no need to have this burden. There really isn't. He is the Savior and has given us you, he's given eternal life, to experience now this kingdom of freedom, now and forevermore. There's no need to suffer in silence. Canadians often do that. Because, oh, I'm good. When deep down, the facade we put up is that we're good, but actually deep down, we're struggling. And even us on staff at the church, pastors struggle. We all do. That's just part of being human. But we are a church that is committed to loving one another. We're not going to fall away from that. That's definitely what one of the characteristics that I would love to see, but I actually see it among you anyways. So I don't even have to share it. I know that you are doing it. Carrying each other's burdens, remembering that the burdens that Jesus puts on us as a church are not burdensome because we've got each other. His commands are not burdensome, but they are light and refreshing. All right, let's pray. And I'm going to call the band up this time. Let's pray. Jesus, we trust you. I trust you. I know you are who you say you are. You have never failed us and will never fail us. We put our whole trust in you again today. Bring to mind the things that need to be surrendered to you so that I don't need to carry around this burden. We know that your burden is light. We heard that today. Your commands are not burdensome, so we look to them. We commit to them and take them on as guidance for our lives. And may this bring unity and strength to your people so that we will continue to see hearts and lives mended in this Cowichan Valley. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.